All right, now you can probably hear me better, huh? And I don't have to yell. So I want to start with something kind of funny, and some of you may have heard this little thing before, so just play along if you have. But I want you to take a minute, and I want you to not think about pink polar bears, okay? Don't think about pink polar bears. Go. How's it going? What are you thinking about? Pink polar bears, aren't you? Hey, somebody know the trick. Sammy back there has got it figured out, I think. So if you know that trick, the key is to think about something else, isn't it? The key is to not concentrate on don't think about pink polar bears. The key is to set your mind on other things. That, in a nutshell, is really what we're talking about today. We're back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is our third and last sermon on the keys to contentment. Remember, our goal is to really celebrate Thanksgiving this year, to get rid of the wants that we all have. We all have sometimes a bad case of the wants, right? And to really learn to be thankful and really learn to be content and take this time of year to really concentrate on that. And so we've been through 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we've been through verses 6 through 10. Today we're covering those last two verses, 11 through 12. But what I want to do is I just want to read through that passage again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. So we can remember where we've been, and we can catch up on these last couple verses I want to talk about. So let me read that for you today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to your word today, I just ask that you would speak loud and clear to each one of us. Lord, I think there are words for life and living. I think there's words for peace and contentment here today in this passage. And Lord, that's truly what we all desire. Even though we go off chasing these other things in our lives, we desire peace. We desire contentment. And so, Father, that only comes from you, as we're going to see so clearly today. And so I just ask that you would speak these things loud and clear to us, that you'd convict us where we need convicted, that you'd encourage us where we need encouraged, that you'd give us wisdom and learning where we need wisdom and learning, that you would just fill the holes right now so that we'd be able to live the kind of life that it is that we truly desire and that you desire for us. And so speak loud and clear through your word today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. As we're going to see today, there is no peace without Jesus. There is no contentment without Jesus. And so, Father, glorify him here in this place. Let our hearts, our minds, our eyes be set on Jesus Christ and him alone. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. I am more than anybody in here today. I am very aware of my inabilities. I'm very aware of my sins, my shortcomings, and that I am not worthy to be the one who stands up and speaks your word, Lord. And so for this to be fruitful, you're going to have to get me out of the way. Lord, you're going to have to remove me from the equation, and you're going to have to speak through me through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so please, Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase and that you would speak loud and clear here in this place. We, myself included, we want to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in this passage, the last couple weeks, we've seen two big ideas. The first one in verses 6 through 8 is that we should be content with whatever God has given us. And that's really the best way to live. We brought nothing into this place, and we're taking nothing out when we go. So we should be content with what it is that God has given us. And then last week, we looked at the opposite of contentment and the biggest roadblock to actually doing this, which we learned was the love of wealth, the love of money, the love of stuff, our idol in this world, and how the love of money is the exact opposite of contentment because there's never enough. You never have enough stuff. You never have enough things. You never have enough money. You never have enough wealth. And so that's leading us in the complete wrong direction of contentment. So we've seen the way that we should live. We've seen what it is that we truly desire. We've seen what it is that keeping us from it. And so the question today that's going to be answered is really, how do we move towards that life? How do we move towards that life that we really want? How do we move towards contentment? And that's where the pink polar bears come in. 1 Timothy 6:11, that verse 11. Let me read that again for you. For you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue. Two really big words in there today. And that's going to be our theme for the rest of the message. Flee and pursue. Flee and pursue. That's how we begin moving in the right direction. Flee, and this is some Greek for the language geeks out there, if there's anybody else with me. Flee in the Greek, in the original Greek language, is the present imperative verb. All that means is that it is a constant thing. It never ends. You do it. It's like breathe. You do it all the time. Never stop. The moment you stop, you're dead. And so that's what that word flee means. It's something that we are constantly doing. You never stop. Always keep fleeing, turning away from the love of money that we talked about last week. And instead of that, what should we do? We should pursue. So we're fleeing one thing and we're pursuing another thing. The best way to run away from the love of money and the destruction that it causes is to be running towards something else, to be running towards the right things. So in the rest of this verse, Paul is going to show us the direction we're supposed to run. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the direction we're supposed to run. Now, in order to recognize, we've got a long list of things in verse 11. Paul makes this long list in 1 Timothy. And so in order to kind of break that down and figure out this list, I want to start with the introduction he makes when he says, you, man of God, man of God. What I think we have here in this long list of things that we're supposed to pursue is pairs of words that have to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And each one of these pairs of words gives us what we should be pursuing in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, our relationship with each human beings, the two central relationships in life. And once we start running in the right direction, we'll be running away from grief and destruction and running towards peace and contentment. And so that's the goal today. So I'm going to look at each one of these things that we're supposed to be running towards, and we're going to look at them in pairs and see how it affects our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So we know what direction we're supposed to run. And the first pair that we have in verse 11 is we're pursuing righteousness and godliness. And I want to submit to you that this is righteousness towards God and godliness towards one another. Righteousness towards God and godliness towards one another. Now, I need to be very careful because I don't want anyone to misunderstand me when we say righteousness towards God, that we're pursuing righteousness. Righteousness, I've said so many times, you probably got sick of hearing it while we were in Romans. Righteousness literally means right standing towards God. So it means that my relationship with God is right. It's fixed. Now, what's the only way to be in right standing towards God? Cece knew the answer when I asked her. What's the only way? Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be in right standing towards God. It is not something we accomplish ourselves. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I had suffered the loss of all things and consider them dung, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Here's how I want to be found. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. That's the righteousness that we want. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If I could be in right standing with God through my own efforts, why did Jesus die? No reason. So the truth is, I can't make myself righteous before God. Only Christ can accomplish that. So what does it mean by pursuing righteousness? How do we pursue righteousness? Well, Philippians 3 goes on to explain that a little bit more a couple verses later in verses 12 through 14. He says in Philippians 3, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We should pursue the kind of relationship with God that the sacrifice of Christ made possible. That's what we're pursuing. I want to be the righteous person that Christ has already made me. In God's eyes, I am righteous. And so I want to pursue a life here on earth that looks like it. Does that make sense? That's what I mean when we say we're pursuing righteousness. The best example that I can give, and this is a hard one because I don't know if you can relate to it or not, but this is the way I think of this passage so often, is as a little guy growing up, as a little boy, I wanted to be the great man that my dad already saw. I had a wonderful father, and he saw a great young man in me long before I ever did. And so I wanted to live up to that. I wanted to be that guy. And that's who I was in Dad's eyes. I was his son. And he would love me no matter what. And I would never, ever stop being his son. Nothing will ever change that. And so I wanted to live up to that incredible privilege of being Tony's son. That's what I'm talking about in pursuing righteousness. It's God that makes you righteous. You don't do that on your own. It's done through Jesus Christ. But when we pursue it, that means, like Paul says, not that I've taken a hold of this prize. God's already promised it to me. And so I keep running towards it. So we pursue righteousness. Why? Because if I'm pursuing righteousness, I am by default fleeing from all the things that cause me grief and destruction and pain. If I'm pursuing righteousness, I'm fleeing all those other things. And then once we're pursuing righteousness, we pursue godliness towards one another by default. That's just part of it. When I'm pursuing righteousness, I pursue godliness in my relationships around me. We begin to display, this is what godliness is, we begin to display the attributes of God. We show other people who God is by the way we live our lives. We strive to be more and more like Christ every day. When we love money, we use people and we take advantage of them because our number one love is our wealth, our possessions, getting ahead in life, our money. To avoid that, in order to flee from that, we pursue godliness. And when we pursue godliness, we strive to live out the characteristics of God, and people will see that in us. The characteristics of God, like love, mercy, grace, justice, those beautiful things in life. And that's how we relate to other people, is in a godly way. So remember this. This is the point I want to make from these first two ideas. Pursue a life that looks more like the righteous person God has already made you, and you'll display God to the people around you. Pursue that righteous life, that person that God has already said you are, and then you will display godliness to all the people around you. So pursue righteousness and godliness, and pursue the next two things, faith and love. Pursue faith and love. faith in relation to God and love in relation to one another. What do we mean by faith toward God? Have you seen, I'm sure most of you have seen people in your life who have gone through the most difficult thing you can ever imagine, and they go through those horrible struggles with great strength. Have you seen those people in your life? Have you seen people in life who go through sometimes the simplest of struggles and they are completely defeated and ready to give up? Have you seen those people too? What's the difference between the two? Where is their faith? What is it that they are trusting in? What do they put their hope in? If we put our hope in and if we put our faith in money, power, position, or other people, we will always be let down. If you put your hope in any of those things, you will always be let down. Let me give you a simple illustration. How much money does it take for you to be at complete peace when someone you love is in a horrible accident? How much money would it take for you to be at peace in that situation? There's no amount of money in the world, is there? Right? When you put your faith in those things, you will always falter. You will always fail. You will always be let down. When you put your faith in God, you'll be stout. You will always be stout. Now, I want to give you a couple scriptures to illustrate this. The first I want to talk about is, maybe some of you are already thinking about this. Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody loves that verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you have that hanging on a sign on your wall at your house, maybe stitched on a pillow? You know, we love those kinds of verses. Do you know the context of that verse? The people are in exile in Babylon. They've been hauled away. They've been defeated, conquered, hauled to a foreign land, and enslaved. And what did God say? I got you. I got you guys. You'll be all right. I got plans. That's what he's telling his people at that point. Isaiah 50, verse 2. I love it when God asks us questions. It's so convicting. In Isaiah 50, verse 2, he says, was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? That's a convicting question from God, isn't it? Am I not strong enough for this situation? And then Hebrews 13:5 basically sums up what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Your money might leave you someday. Your friends might leave you someday. Your home might leave you someday. Your health might leave you someday. Who will never leave you or forsake you? God. God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. If we are pursuing faith in God, we are fleeing from faith in wealth or anything else that's not God. And then here's the beauty of this. This is an important thing that we miss in life. And this is why a lot of our relationships are so messed up. It is faith in God that allows us to show love toward one another. Do you realize that? It's faith in God that allows us to show love towards one another. What do you mean by that, Pastor Shane? To love means to be vulnerable. You ever thought about that? To truly love means to be vulnerable. I joke quite often that being a pastor would be really easy if I didn't love people. Talking's easy. Running an organization's easy. Loving people is really hard. Loving people is hard because you have to be vulnerable. In a relationship of love, you open up the opportunity for the other person to hurt you. When you love somebody, you give them the opportunity to hurt you. We can only be vulnerable if we know that God has our back, which is having faith in him. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. He has not forgotten about you. He's got your back. 1 John 4:19, we actually talked about this last week. We said, we love because he first loved us. Not only does that mean we learned what love is because God loved us, but that also means we have the power to love because God loves us. He gives us the ability. I can love others because God loved me first, and his love is perfect. There's this quote by Eugene Peterson that I absolutely love. He says, we can, as believers, we can be vulnerable because we are, in the end, invulnerable. You can love other people and open up that opportunity knowing that if I care for them, if I love them, they have the opportunity to hurt me. But guess what? I have the power to do that because I am bomb-proof. I'm indestructible. I have a love that conquers all over the other loves. I have one looking out for me that will never leave me or forsake me. I have one neither height nor depth, angels, demons, nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of the God of all creation. So I can afford to be hurt by other people every once in a while. I can love them because I'm invulnerable. Pursuing love is important because it's the opposite of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness will always lead to discontentment. As long as your big love, biggest love is for you, you will always be discontent. So this is what I want to say about these two ideas. Pursue a strong faith in God that gives you the confidence to be vulnerable in your love for others. Faith and love. Faith in God and love for the brothers and sisters around you. For all of the people around you, even when it's hard, which we're going to get to here in just a second. Fleeing and pursuing. Pursuing. This is what we're pursuing. The last two is endurance and gentleness. The last pair, endurance and gentleness. So we need to pursue, we need to chase after endurance in our relationship with God. What do I mean by that? So different translations, I'm reading the Christian Standard Bible today, different translations use the word perseverance, steadfastness, patience in this verse, all of them good translations of this idea of staying, hanging in there, remaining in there. It's simple. We need to keep going. This pursuing, this running in the right direction should never end. Remember the present imperative from before. This pursuing has to be an, it's like breathing. It's got to be every single day. When you stop, you die. Every day, pursuing, endure, steadfast, be patient, persevere. When I was in junior high, I was still living in the Chicago area, and I came out to Rocky Ford to visit my grandpa, who pastored a church down there. My uncle, who's a little older than me, I have a big family, so I have an uncle that's not that much older than me. He had just bought recently a BMX bike. It was actually a GT. I don't know how many of you know your BMX bikes, but that thing was stinking awesome. There we go. I got a couple out there. Chrome frame GT. Beautiful bike. And I think I told you a story before, but my grandparents not too long ago during COVID were like, hey, Dusty's old GT's hanging in the barn. Do you want it? It's all. I was like, yeah. So me and Nathaniel restored Dusty's GT that while he was off of school for COVID. So I've still got the bike, but I was at this the Arc Valley Fair. Okay, you know the Arkansas Valley Fair down there, and I found out that they were having a BMX race, and Dusty had this sweet GT that he had just gotten. I was like, Dusty, can I please race your bike in the Arc Valley Fair, because they had this BMX race. And it wasn't like, what you see on TV where they're like going over jumps and all. It was like one lap around the rodeo grounds is all it was. But to me, it was like the coolest thing ever. And so he's like, yeah, you can borrow my bike for the race. And so I was so excited. I was so excited to be on his bike. I'm so excited to be in this race. It's the coolest thing I've ever got to do. And so I get on this bike and they start the race and I blow everybody away. Like, I don't know if it's adrenaline or what it is. But, I mean, I round that first corner and nobody's close to me. And I get on the back straight and one guy gets past me. And I'm riding a couple more. I get to the corner and several more guys are passing me. And by the time I cross the finish line, I'm not even close to anybody. I am dead last by a long ways. I was a pretty chubby little guy around that time. Not really a BMX racer. You know my problem? Endurance. That was the problem. I didn't have the endurance to do it. Endure. run, finish. Every day, wake back up and commit yourself to it again. Endure. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have days where it doesn't go so well. Endure. Wake up and pursue it again. Pursue it again. Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, the race marked out for us. Remember the guy last week that was trying to swim to shore with his gold on his back and he drowned? What was the problem? He didn't throw off everything that was hindering him. You got to throw off the stuff that hinders you if you're going to endure. So endurance, that's we're pursuing this endurance towards our God, our relationship with God, and gentleness towards others. Gentleness towards others. Now, here's where, and I've been here long enough, I can say things like this, and you probably won't fire me, okay? This is the part that really speaks to the holier-than-thou in the congregation. Gentleness with others. When we are passionately pursuing God, it's easy to get frustrated with the lollygaggers on the track and get really mad at the people that are running the wrong way, isn't it? Because I'm doing this. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm doing all these things. I'm at church all the time. Where were you last week? It's easy to get frustrated with the people going the wrong way or people who aren't working as hard as we are. Guess what? Be gentle. Be gentle. Our anger, our self-righteousness is never going to result in them getting closer to Jesus. It's not going to result in them turning around and running the right way. We need to be gentle with them. Why? Because how did God treat you? He was kind. He was gentle. He was loving. James 1:19 and 20 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because your anger does not bring about a righteous life that God desires. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So endure in your pursuit of God and be gentle in those who may be stumbling or even lost along the way. Endure in your pursuit of Him and be gentle with those who are struggling. So I want to close with verse 12 today. This is our conclusion. He says back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, Paul takes the idea of running a race and he turns it up a notch. It's not just a race anymore. What is it now? It is a fight, isn't it? It's a battle that we're in. Here's how we fight the battle. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Does your eternal life start when you die? No, that's the way we picture it. That's the way we talk about it a lot, right? I died, now I'm in heaven, and I've started eternal life. When does your eternal life start? Your life with Christ in the heavenly realms begins the moment you give yourself to Him. Amen. The moment you make that good confession. And I'm going to quote it again today. You guys should have this memorized by now. I'm thinking about just hanging it up on the wall since I don't have to put it on the screen anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Again, and God raised, past tense, raised us up with Christ and seated, past tense, us with Him in the heavenly realms. When did your eternal life start? The moment you came to Jesus. You are living, here's the implication, you're living your eternal life now. This is your eternal life. Sitting in your seat today, now, this is your eternal life. You're living it currently. That is who you are. That is your life. So grab a hold of it and start living it now. That's what he's saying. Take hold of your eternal life. You have it. Grab it and go. Because if you start living your eternal life with God right now, then contentment is not going to be a problem and thankfulness will win the day. If you wake up every morning and go, I am currently, this morning, seated with Jesus Christ in heaven, the day doesn't look that overwhelming anymore. What else do you need? What's the thing you're missing? Nothing. You're missing nothing because you are currently living your eternal life in Christ Jesus. The verse doesn't end there. There's a phrase in there. You made your good confession. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made your good confession. There are probably people here today. This has been happening, and I think part of it is because of our current political climate and some things that are being preached. But there are probably people in here today who would call yourselves a Christian and you've never made your good confession. This is going to sound harsh, but I've heard this more recently than probably any time in ministry because I've asked people. They will say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I will say, oh, really? Why do you call yourself a Christian? And they will answer something like, well, I believe in God. The demons believe in God and shudder. That's what Scripture tells us. That's not your good confession. I have asked, why do you call yourself a Christian? Well, because I believe the Bible's true. And I believe who Jesus was. I believe, you know, that he lived and walked and, you know, that he was the Son of God. I believe that. Even that's not enough. Guess who else believed that? Satan. He believes that too. What is your good confession? Have you actually made the good confession? Because if you've never made the good confession, then you've never actually taken hold of your eternal life in Christ. What's the good confession? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. You got to start there. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Not only am I a sinner, but I deserve to be condemned because I'm a sinner. Romans 5:8, beautiful phrase, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am a sinner. I deserve to be condemned for that sin, but God had a different plan. He sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price on the cross for my sin so that I could be rescued from my sin. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And when you confess Jesus is Lord, you don't just confess that Jesus is who he said he was, you confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. You say, my life is now his. I've given up. I can't save myself. I cannot rescue myself. Myself belongs to Jesus Christ. He is Lord, not only of creation, he is Lord of Shane now. My life belongs to him. That is your good confession. And remember this. This is about to be the most important thing I'm going to say about contentment all day long. You will never have true contentment until you have salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're pursuing it without him, you are going to fail every single time. You will never have true contentment until you have salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Last thing the passage says. It doesn't end with confession. It ends with, in the presence of many witnesses. There are many of you probably here today who have come to this point and even put your faith in Christ, but you've never confessed in the presence of many witnesses. Well, we believe that the most important way probably that you do that is through baptism. That's what baptism is all about. That's why we've been doing it for 4 weeks now. It's people confessing, making the good confession that I have died and been resurrected with Christ in the presence of many witnesses. That's what we've been doing for 4 weeks now. Baptism is important. That confession becomes alive and vibrant in a special way when it's done in the presence of many witnesses. And that's what we see every single time in Scripture. When somebody makes the good confession of faith in Jesus Christ, they are baptized in the presence of many witnesses. It's important. It's an important part of that confession. It's not what saves you, but it is important. So let me end with this today. If you're struggling to find contentment, if you're a believer, which way are you running? Are you running towards the world or are you running towards God? Flee the things of the world and pursue Christ. If you're a believer and you've never confessed before many witnesses, never been baptized, then you need to take that step. It's important. Finally, if you've never put your faith in Christ, there is no contentment. It doesn't exist without Christ. Put your faith in Him first today, and then you can start figuring out what real contentment is. Last passage I want to show you, and I'm closing with this. You said, Pastor Shane, you've concluded three times already. I promise. But this is too good not to end with it. Back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I know both how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to being content, whether well fed or whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, that verse that we love to quote so often, it's not about prosperity, as some use it. It's the key to contentment in all circumstances, no matter how good it is or how bad it is. That's what Philippians 4:13 is about. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great things that we've learned today about contentment. Each and every one of us just desires to be at peace in this life. We desire contentment. We know that the constant want for more just brings more pain and more struggles. Whether it's in our relationship, whether it's in our job, in our finances, in our stuff, in our home, that constant desire that I need more, I need more, I need more. It's just painful, and it's a horrible way to live. So, Father, thank you that your word holds the keys to contentment. As we've studied these last 3 weeks, you have the keys to being content. And step number one is find eternal salvation in Christ and Christ alone, to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's step one. So, Father, thank you for those truths. So, Lord, I just ask that you be with us today. Lord, there's people.